Now, this is quite a long passage this morning. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 to chapter 10 and verse 14. So the way that I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read the first section and then speak about the first section. I'm going to read the second section and speak about the second section, and read the third section and speak about the third section. Okay, so we're splitting it up like that this morning. So let's hear God's words. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Beroch, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul his son, "Take one of the young men with you, and arise, go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer." For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city, because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him, before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out towards them on his way up to the high place. Well, when I first came to this church, and I came from the northeast, and I started to talk to people here and people in other churches, and sometimes I said where I was coming to work as a full-time elder for the church, they were talking to me, and I would give them the name, and I would say something like Rehoboth, or is it Rehoboth? Both of the churches used to have this unusual name, and they didn't necessarily know where I was talking about. And then I would say, well, one of the other elders is Pierre Carter. And they'd say, "Ah, Pierre." So this happens so often that after a while, I said to Pierre, we should rename the church Pierre Ministries International, because it would have greater name recognition. But this does remind me of a time when I was moving down here, and I had my van that was there, and to get it round near the flat, I'd come round the back, and most things had been unloaded, and there was a piano left in. And I got the ratchet straps off the piano, I was all ready to move, and then there was a man who wanted to move his car. I was like, "Oh dear. So can you not just move your van?" And I'm thinking about a Laurel and Hardy moment of the van moving forwards, the piano on its casters moving backwards, and a lot of disaster. So also helping me that day was Pierre, who went and looked and saw the man, who then the man said, "Oh, Pierre." He knew Pierre. And I was thinking, does everyone know Pierre? Not just in the churches, outside the churches. He was a man to know. Now, why am I saying that? Well, when we read this passage, we're reading the book of Samuel. And what is the most striking thing? Now we come to a new section. Did you see it as it started off, verse 1 of chapter 9? There was a man of Benjamin. It's a new section. We're starting off a new part, and this is going to introduce to us Saul. And what do we see about Saul? We see in Saul the man who does not know Samuel. He doesn't even recognize him. And it's supposed to be striking to us. Remember, Samuel is the prophet of the Lord. His words come to all Israel, and people don't recognize him. Wow. They don't know who he is. Or particularly, Saul doesn't know who he is. And that should strike us, because in this passage, we're seeing the nature of this new king. Remember, Samuel introduces us two kings. The king who was under God's law and loved God's law, and the lawless king. This is the lawless king. Here he is, Saul. So as I say, we're seeing him in three sections, and we're seeing three things about him. And in each one of these sections, we're going to see grace. The grace of God, even though we've got this lawless man who doesn't know even God's prophets, doesn't give a good thought about knowing God's, we're seeing God's grace. So the first thing we're going to see in God's grace in this first section is the skills of the man that God is giving them as a king. Remember, God says later on in Hosea that I gave them a king, Hosea 13, in my anger. And we're going to see the kindness of God this morning. Even when this is a people under judgment, we see grace. 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 Some people say we're a land under judgments. Well, God's wrath, Romans 1, is revealed against those who turn their backs on God. But whether that's, I'm always cautious about making prophetic insights. Whether we think that or not, the point is God is a God of grace, even in judgment. So let's have a look at what we see about this man. Have a look down there. You see him. He is the son of Kish, who is a man of wealth. He's got a lot of money. What do we see about him next? He is handsome. And then we see he is tall. If you looked at Saul, this is the point. They wanted a king like the other nations. Here's a king like the other nations. Wealthy, tall, handsome, and he's got good pedigree. If you want to find a king, you want to find a king out of the nobility. And there he is. He is from a wealthy section of Benjamin. Now, if you're wealthy today, and you could think about this, those younger ones of you, if you think your daddy has a lot of money, how would you know? Would he have a really big house? Or would he have a really big car? Or would he have lots and lots of things in his house? Well, in those days, if your daddy had a lot of money, he would have a lot of animals. I know someone who became a pastor in the Highlands of Scotland, and he was just getting to know his congregation, and the man was a sheep farmer, and he said, how many sheep have you got? And the man kind of stopped dead, because you don't ask that question of sheep farmers. That's like meeting someone and saying, hi, what is your bank balance? Your wealth is your animals. And so they've lost some donkeys. You might think, well, donkeys, who wants donkeys? Well, donkeys are useful farm animals. And if you want to do some work, you need the donkey. So they're worth enough to go on a three-day trip to go and find them. And you look at verse 5, he goes in the hill country of Ephraim. So you're imagining Saul with his servants. They're climbing up hills, and then they're going down, and they're going up, and they're going down, and they're looking out, and they're saying, where are these donkeys? Where are they? Can we find them? And after 3 days, they get fed up. And you can see there in verse 5, Saul says to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about donkeys and to become anxious about us. Saul would have gone back. But God's grace. Saul doesn't know who Samuel is, but he's got a servant who says, by the way, do you not know there is a man of God in this city who is held in honor. All that he says come true. Remember, Samuel's word was established amongst all Israel. Saul, obviously, is from a stock that are just interested in wealth and getting on. And so he's grown up as a young man, and he doesn't even know who Samuel is. He's in reasonably close distance, no more than a three-day journey, probably less than a three-day journey, because when he's looking for the donkeys, he's probably not just going in a straight line. He's going round and round and looking for these donkeys. So off they go to the seer, and you see them. They go up the hill, and they've got people getting the water from the bottom. And I'm not an amazing geographer, but even I can work out that water is at the bottom of hills, not the top of hills. So they get the water from the bottom of the hill, and they go up the top of the hill. Now, you might be asking, why is Samuel about to go out and sacrifice on a high place? Where should Samuel be sacrificing? Where did God command them to sacrifice? Answer, in the tabernacle. And now you see the problem. Where's the tabernacle? Shiloh's destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant is in the house of Abinadab. The tabernacle is possibly at Nob, we don't know. So Samuel is operating as some kind of auxiliary priest, and at least he is continuing the worship of God. He's going up to this high place to eat. And so off they go and find Samuel. But let's just put this first section together. This is the introduction to Saul. What are we finding here? We're finding, in the eyes of the world, he's got everything that you want. Wealth, pedigree, looks, strength, and a bit of grit and determination because he spent 3 days looking for these donkeys. He is what you want to have. So that's useful for Saul. It seems to be useful for the people. But in the grace of God, God gives him a man who knows him, or at least respects the prophet of God. And maybe that's in your life. Maybe if you're thinking about in your testimony, you maybe didn't know a lot of Christians. Maybe you didn't know many Christians. And then you met someone who could point you in the right direction. That is the grace of God. For all the skills that Saul had, he didn't know God. So the skills of Saul, that's the first section. Let's now come on to the second section. And let me just, as I start the second section, in the Hebrew, the first word is Yahweh. It doesn't come in English, it comes translation, but it's striking in the text. At this point, Yahweh enters. Now, verse 15. The day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place. For today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is on my mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us." And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Well, then, we've seen the first section about Saul, which was Saul on his own. And we've seen that he's got the skills for be a good king like the other nations. And he's got even a bit of dedication, which might be good for the people as well. But secondly, and this is, I know some of you like three points beginning with S. I was struggling this week, so I'm going to go for, he's got the Samuel legitimacy. That's pretty bad. So he's got the Samuel legitimacy. What am I saying there? This. The people came to Samuel and they said, appoint for us a king. Remember, we've just come out of the time of the judges, where Israel wasn't so much a nation, but a series of tribes in different areas with different judges. We know that there were stages when they were in conflict with each other in the book of the judges. And under Samuel, his word has come to all Israel, and he was a judge over all Israel. So he is a unifying man for all Israel. So if you want a king, the question is, does Samuel recognize him or not? If Samuel recognizes him, there's a very good chance that the nation will. If Samuel doesn't, it's bad news, and that's interesting as the book goes on. So, the Lord has said to Samuel already, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me as king, and then God in his providence works. He said, verse 15, in revealing to Samuel, sorry, verse 16, tomorrow I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin. Samuel doesn't even have to move. God says, I'm just going to bring the man, and you can appoint this man. And this is crucial for Saul's legitimacy. Now, God's got to bring Saul to Samuel via lost donkeys and a servant. Because we know that Saul is not going to go to Samuel of his own accord. Now, this reminds me of the time when the Queen was having a walk in the grounds of Balmoral in Scotland, and some American tourists came up to her, and she was dressed in her dressed-down clothing. She had one of those scarves over her head, and the American tourist said to her, "Do you live near here?" She said, "I've got a house nearby." She was with a protection officer, a bodyguard, and so they said to her, "Do you know the Queen?" And she said, "I don't, but he does." The strangeness of not recognizing someone when they're right in front of you. Just to underline that Saul does not know Samuel, we can see it in this text. Verse 18, it's a very similar situation to the one I've described. Samuel approached Saul in the gate and says, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" And Samuel has to say to Saul, "I am the seer." And Saul's like, "Oh, right." He doesn't know Samuel at all, and yet Samuel's been brought to him to confer this legitimacy on him. In not just privately, it's going to be a private anointing, but publicly in front of all the people, there's this big banquet, and some of you might have occasional phrase different. This depends on whether people are following the Hebrew or the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But essentially, there's a portion ready for Saul. He's there in the place of honour. Now, we might not think that the leg is the best, but this is the portion of honour for the people. We can see that in verse 24. It's being kept for him. Samuel's a prophet. God's told him what's going to happen. He's got it already. So in the eyes of the people, this is a man who is being honoured. And we see that in the end of verse 24. Saul ate with Samuel that day. But there's more of God's kindness here. Because it's not just that God, through Samuel, conveys legitimacy on Saul. God, through Samuel, is also briefing Saul on what is going on and what he needs to do. Now, God's in no doubt about what his people need. If you look back to verse 16, God says to Samuel that he is to anoint Saul to be prince over my people Israel, That may imply, again, a point about God being king and Saul being under him, but it's a generic word, so it might not. So I wouldn't want to read too much into that. But here's the point. He shall save my people from the hands of the Philistines. And then, verse 17, he shall restrain my people. That's what the people need, remember. They're a lawless people. In the days of the judges, there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The people needed to be restrained and defended. And God says, this is the man who's going to do this. Verse 20, and Samuel talks to Saul and says to him that he is the one for whom is all that is desirable in Israel. The people want a man like him. Interestingly, that word for desire is the same word in the 10th commandment. Remember, we've seen the 10th commandment before. What makes a desire wrong if it's for something that is wrong? And we know that the desire for a king like the other nations is wrong. And therefore, this desire for Saul is wrong. So, all Israel desire him, and Saul is being briefed by Samuel as they talk together about the task ahead of him. So God is being kind to the people. Yes, he's giving them a king in his anger, but he's not setting him up to fail. I mean, he's given the people the strongest king they can have, the right skill set, the right pedigree. He's given him this Samuel legitimacy and this Samuel briefing. And God is not finished yet in his grace. Let's look at the last section together from 1 Samuel and chapter 10. Now this is Samuel and Saul alone. And Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from their hands, so from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you are about to see are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on from there, father, and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hands. After that, you shall come to Gilbeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And the man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle came to him and to his servants and said, where did you go? And he said, to seek the donkeys. And when we saw they were not found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Saul had spoken, he did not tell him anything. Well, and what are we to make of this third section? Saul has the skills to be king. He has the Samuel legitimacy to be king. And here we have the signs that confirm that he is to be king. Now, why are these signs so important? Well, think about it firstly for Saul himself. Saul doesn't know Samuel. So to Saul, Samuel is an old man who sacrifices, gave him a meal, and took out some oil and poured it on his head. But who is Samuel? The man doesn't know Samuel. So meeting Samuel doesn't necessarily mean a lot to him. We don't get the impression that Samuel is particularly personally impressive. Remember, the elders of Israel are coming to him, "Samuel, you're old." So they were pretty dismissive of him. And if Saul's anything like the elders, he will dismiss him. But here we have unmistakable confirmation to Saul that Samuel is God's man. Firstly, we've got this obviously clear understanding of the donkeys, and that's confirmed. But we've also got this Spirit of God rushing on him, as well as these other signs. And I want us just to think for a moment or two about what it meant for the Spirit of God to rush on him and give him another heart and prophesy. Well, we know from elsewhere in Scripture, I think it's 2 Kings verse 1, that simply this being taken over by the Spirit and prophesying does not mean conversion necessarily. It can just mean being caught up in praising God with the other prophets. That's the idea. But Saul knows power coming on him. That's the Spirit of God. And it's the power that's coming on him which he's going to need to be the king. He's been given another heart. He's been given the ability beyond his natural capabilities to reign and rule over God's people. That's God's grace. He has a taste of God's power. But although he knows God's power, as we'll see it as we come on to see, he doesn't know God. He is not a man after God's own heart. He is not a converted man. Now, for the people, this is all very encouraging that they've got a man with this power. It's useful for deliverance. But I just want us to pause and think what this means about Saul experiencing God's power, but not experiencing God's salvation. Now, when we've looked at the book of Hebrews, we've seen a number of warning passages where the author is saying to the people, think about it. All those Israelites left Egypt, they ate manna, and their bodies are strewn across the wilderness. They experienced God's power in a number of ways, not least the manna, but they weren't converted. And we have further warning passages about tasting. I mean, that's a strong word, isn't it? Tasting the power of God and yet not being converted because they're turning away. And this should come to us in a striking way, because if Saul can have the Spirit of God on him temporarily, because the Spirit of God is later taken from him, this is not conversion, it's empowerment. If he can experience that, if he can know God's prophets is true, we can know a lot of stuff about God, but not know God. And that should cause us pause, because each one of us here is meeting together in a Christian meeting this morning. Each one of us knows something about God, has knowledge of God. And I'm guessing your knowledge of God today could well be a lot better than Saul's. If you were to sit down and do an exam, and there's lots of people today wishing they had done exams because they're not happy with these computer grades, but if you just sat down and have an exam, and you were sitting next to Saul, I reckon most people here would outscore him for knowledge of God. But knowledge does not save us. Now you might say, well, okay, I might outscore Saul for knowledge of God, but in experiencing God's power, and wow, if I had the Spirit of God on me, I would turn to him. Well, did Saul? Did Saul trust in God? Or does he just interested in the power of God? Many people like to pray to God. Now, I've just been speaking to Rita. It's lovely to have her 90th birthday. At this point in time, I was talking to her about her testimony, and do have a read of it on the website. And it's striking that she came to know God during the war. 1944, serviceman preaching, she responded. But in the war, lots of other people asked God for deliverance, and when the war was over, went on to lead godless lives. Because they wanted God's power, but they didn't want to submit to his rule. They wanted his help, but they didn't want to be one of his people. And this tragedy should really press upon us. If you're in this building this morning, you have a privilege that you know something about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the opportunity to turn and trust in him. You have the opportunity, not just to say, I know about him, not just I know about his power, because I've seen it in other believers. You might have lived with other believers for years. But you can know him yourself. But that means, unlike Saul, who we will see as we come on, is interested in the power but not actually submitting to him, that means actually turning from your sins, as we saw with Samuel explaining that in chapter 9, turning fully from your sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died so that you can be forgiven. You have that opportunity to turn and to trust in him. And the question will be, when you have that time, when you come near to God, it's a place when you can hear about him, as Samuel and Saul were together here, what will you do with that opportunity? Will you trust him, or will you not? Because the tragedy of not is that the more times you say no and say to God, I'm not interested, if you're pushing him away, eventually he will withdraw from you. That's what happened to Saul. The Spirit of God withdrew from him. Don't let that be you. That's what this passage is saying to us. Look at God's grace. God's grace in judgment on the people. They've rebelled against God. He's giving them a king in his anger. But his grace is kind of dripping through this passage. He could have given them a right horrible man. He's not given them an Ahab. He's not given them that kind of thing. He could have given them a vicious Nebuchadnezzar type figure. And if you read some of the things Nebuchadnezzar did, they were vicious. He's not. He's given a man with the skills. He's given a man with the Samuel legitimacy. He's given a man with these signs of empowerment. And he's encouraging these people to be restrained from their sins and to trust in him. And so we find Saul at the end of the passage. He's ready for the people to be gathered together and to make him king. He's ready to be successful in the eyes of this world. And maybe some of you are at that stage in life, that you're young and you are setting out in life. And you're thinking, how can I be successful in this life? What can I do? How can I use the skills that I've got? And God's given you skills and abilities to use. But again, this passage says, don't be like Saul. We see the weeks to come again. The man who didn't know Samuel, the man who didn't know God, don't let that be you when the offer of salvation is open. The door is open. If you're able to do, you're willing to do what Samuel would have loved Saul to have done, which is leave your sins behind and don't just seek God's power and help, but seek him to be your Lord. And we know we've got every encouragement to do that because he's a wonderful Saviour. He's saving his people. That was what was on his mind here. I want someone to save my people. That's what he's calling us to do. A Saviour we can turn and we can trust in him. Amen.